Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very convicting portion of God's Word, isn't it? It deals with every one of us that are in here. It deals with heart issues in the life of those, as Paul says, who have been washed and brought out of the darkness and into the marvelous light in Christ Jesus. And it's convicting because, you know, every one of us still have the residual sin within us of sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. Jesus said these things are in the heart. You know, at salvation, you know, at regeneration, we are not completely purged of all of our sin. So it's something that we must deal with, even as Paul writes to the Corinthians here. Dealing with these particular sins. You know, this is a corrective letter. The Corinthians had written to the Apostle Paul, and he responds to their letter by writing this epistle. And it's a continual dealing with the problems in the church. And you know, the problems don't go away. There are continual problems today in the life of the church because we're still sinful. We're not called or viewed in Scripture as sinners. Sinners are outside of Christ. You have in Scripture saints and you have sinners. We are saints in Christ Jesus. The Corinthians were addressed as saints, but we're still sinful. We're not completely sanctified, not glorified. We haven't been purged of all of our sins, so we need to deal with this. The question is, how are you going to deal with your sins? How are you going to deal with the sinful thoughts? The Apostle Paul addresses this head on, and he tells the Corinthians to flee fornication, to flee sexual immorality. Don't debate with it. Don't think that you're stronger and can overcome it. He says to flee it. And we need to get into a practice of fleeing sexual immorality. That just doesn't simply mean pornography. You know, the dirty P word today, like that's new in the life of the church. Pornography has been since the fall of man. It just doesn't refer to looking at dirty magazines. It's any sexual image. You all are guilty of pornography. There's not one of us in here who is not guilty of pornography. Well, you say, well, I don't look at those dirty magazines. I'm not on the website searching those things. You ever been to a movie and they have an illicit sex scene and there's nakedness involved there? What do you think that is? And you don't get up and walk out of the movie because your rationality is this: I paid $7.50 to be here for this movie. I'm not walking out. Do you look away? Do you close your eyes? What do you do? I dare say that we look. We watch. And you have images in your mind that you cannot get out of your head. And the difficulty is you can recall those images anywhere, anytime, any place, in the privacy of your own home and your own mind, and nobody knows. And Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Now, I have some statistics I want to read to you. These are staggering statistics. I had to double check my numbers to make sure that this is actually factual. I got this off of the website. You know, Dr. James Dobson was one who did some studies some years ago on pornography and the problems and the difficulties in the life of individuals because of it. And he came up with some these statistics, but they have been continually increasing. And these are like from 2012. Listen to this. Today, there's got to be more than this now, but there are approximately 4.5 pornographic websites on the internet. Million. 4.5 million pornographic websites. 70 million daily pornographic search engine requests today. 70 million search engine requests for pornographic material. 1.5 billion pornographic downloads per month. The population is approximately 7 billion. And so there is 1.5 billion pornographic downloads per month. That's 1 in 7 people per month are downloading pornographic images on our planet. 1 in 7. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. 45% of internet users view pornography. 45, almost half the people that are on the internet are viewing pornography. Four more here. Every second. This is what takes place every second on the internet. $3,000 are spent on pornography. Every second. $3,000. That's $180,000 a minute. That comes out to $10,800,000 an hour is spent on pornography. You know, we could pay off the national debt if those that were viewing pornography, spending that money, just contributed to their taxes. 30,000 people view pornography every second. 400 people are typing adult search terms every second. And every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is created in the United States. Every 39 minutes. Paul's admonition, and this is a present tense in the Greek text, which means a continual, habitual action in the life of the church, is to flee. Notice what he says, flee sexual immorality. Flee porneia. Flee this image of sexual things that simply is there to stir up the emotions of sin within your heart. Paul says to flee these things. He mentions this sexual immorality throughout the book of 1 Corinthians 4 or 5 different times. He told Timothy, the young pastor, to flee youthful lusts. And it's a running away. That's what the term means, is you run from it. You don't entertain it. You don't run to it. You don't think you're strong enough to be sustained in and of yourself and to engage it. You get away from it. You get as far away from it as you can. Paul says, flee it. Why? Because every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own soul. There is something strange in the psychology of man regarding the intimacy of sexual union between a husband and a wife. Now, I know there are young kids in here. And I think a huge problem in the life of the church today is we do not teach our children the things of Scripture. We do not speak to them the hard truths of Scripture. We're embarrassed by them. Many are ashamed to bring these things up and to deal with these things specifically. The Bible's not ashamed of that. The Bible deals with reality. And you need to deal with your children in the same way that the Scripture deals with it. Now, obviously, there is age appropriate in how you're going to deal with your kids. But you need to teach your children the things that God teaches us in His Word. You know, one of the things of the Old Covenant is that they would gather together and there would be the reading of the law. Have you ever read the 5 books of Moses? And you read through all 5 books, there are many explicit things. You get into the book of Leviticus, and it talks about bestiality and homosexuality and lesbianism and all those sexual sins. Oh, we don't want to hear that stuff. But all the children were to be there listening as they read the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. And this psychology, this makeup of what goes on intimately between a husband and a wife, and the release of chemicals within the body is set only for the confines of marriage. And you young people, if you go out and you commit fornication, you are destroying your own soul. You are then pointing yourself in the direction of gratification in something that God has not given to you. That's what happens with pornography. It stirs up the emotions, the psychology in the soul, and man does have a psychology. There is such a thing as biblical psychology. The Greek term is psuche, and it means soul. It deals with the inner man. And God created man that when he would be joined to his wife, there would be a type of euphoric relationship, that you are drawn together in the confines of marriage. And it's consummated through the engagement of sexual activity with a husband and a wife. And it's a good thing. God declared it to be good. And it keeps a man desiring his wife. You know, those in here who have committed sexual sin before marriage, you struggle. You struggle with images. You struggle with thoughts. You struggle with the things that go on internally in your soul when you're with your spouse. And it grieves you. And these are some things that we need to continually turn from always more and more, that you don't relive those things in the past. Mind is a wondrous thing that God has created. And you can recall sights and sounds and smells in your life, where you were and who you were with at one particular time in your life. And they don't go away just because the Lord redeems your soul and regenerates your soul and gives you faith in Christ. It's a constant battle, isn't it? And you must war the warfare and be of good cheer, beloved. You have the inward Holy Spirit, the teacher within our soul, through the Word of God, ministering to you in your life, giving you the strength, the power, the ability, the desire to overcome these things. Do you know that you have all the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus? They belong to you. They are yours in Christ Jesus. Don't ever say that you can't overcome this. Don't ever say that you cannot resist. Say that you won't, but don't say as a Christian that you cannot. Because you have been given all that you need to war the warfare, to fight the good fight of faith. You've been given to that in your Savior through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so this destroying, notice that goes on in the own soul. Jesus said it's from within that a man commits adultery, sexual immorality, fornication, murder, hatred, lust, envy. It's from within. The other things that happen outside. This is something that happens in the inward man that tangles up your mind. You sin against your own body. Sin against your own soul when you commit sexual sins. It almost seems as if it so entangles you, it becomes so difficult to cast that off from you by committing these, by indulging these things. And then people that do this, they go through this, you know, this euphoric high in a sexual release, and then they grieve as a Christian of what they've done, and it's like a yo-yo back and forth, up and down. It does. A man commits sexual immorality, he sins against his own body. Paul says that when a harlot is joined to a believer, the two become one, and Christ, who dwells in you by His Spirit, is joined into that relationship with you. Think that through. Everywhere you go, everything that you think, everything that you look upon, Christ sees as one who, not only because He's the Lord of the universe, He sees, He dwells within you. What you look at on a screen, Christ sees. Where you go, what you say, who you're engaged with, Christ is there with you. Do you desire to make Christ in union with a harlot? That's what Paul says here. When we do those things, in principle, that is actually what we are doing. We are bringing Christ into that union with a harlot. This should not be. This is what we need to repent of continually. Catechism speaks about continually repenting, conversion, putting off and putting on. You know how you do that? You need to occupy your mind with holy things, with right things, with good things. Things that, as the Apostle Paul refers to in Philippians 4, things that are noble and just and righteous and good and praiseworthy. Things that are of good report. Meditate on these things. You're meditating on these things, you won't have room for meditating on the things that are unwholesome, ungodly, unrighteous, things that are dragging you into continual sexual sins. It's a mind battle, isn't it? It's a battle of the mind. That's where it begins. It begins in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's where the battle is going to be won, in the heart. Work on, beloved, your mind. Bring your mind captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You meditate upon His Word. This is the transformation that takes place by the renewing of the mind, that your mind is continually washed by the water of the Word. We need that as believers. Not just you, pastors. Pastors are involved in sexual sins. Nobody's aloof from this. Nobody's beyond this. Nobody is in the King's X zone. When we fall into these things, it's because we are not being in the Word of God. It's the primary means of grace that God has given to us. So let me ask you, how much time do you spend in God's Word? In a comparative in your life, how much time do you spend with useless things in the computer as compared to spending time with the Lord and His Word? How much time do you spend watching TV? And I'm not against entertainment, but all things have their proper place. Are you brought under the bounds of something mechanical? Some type of technology that has ensnared you? How much time do you spend in God's Word? You need to spend the time so it informs your mind how then you ought to deal with the entertainment in our society today. Notice we also have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul asked this question. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Don't you know that, he's saying to the Corinthians? Don't you know who dwells in you? That you have been redeemed, you have been washed, you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And to do those things is to go back to a life that you have been redeemed from. You're not saved by your good works. Listen to me carefully. If you don't have good works, you're not saved. We're saved unto good works. We're not justified by what we do. We're justified by what Christ has done. But if you're not walking in good works, you're not justified by Christ. Because whom He justifies, whom He calls, He also sanctifies, which means conforms into His image to walk the narrow path. Will you fall down? Yes. Will you sin? Yes. Will you do things that you shouldn't do? Yes, you will. But those sins have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why we're not condemned. Christ was condemned once for all in our place. And therefore, you continue to run the race that was set before you. And what do? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Recognize, beloved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to resist any sin, any temptation that comes to your life. We stand by faith, trusting in the power of God. But you have the power of God within you. The Holy Spirit, the one who illumines, the one who guides, the one who directs, The one who teaches you the Word of God. The one who points you continually to your Savior. Look on to Jesus. That's a continual admonition that goes on to the church. Keep on looking unto Jesus. Don't turn away from the Lord Jesus. When you're looking unto Him, you're not going to drag Him into a brothel. Why? Because you're looking unto Jesus. You're looking clearly into the face of the crystal Christ. You find your joy, your completeness in Him. That's the key to overcoming sin in your life, is looking unto Jesus. You know that when we sin, we're not looking to Him. We're looking to gratify our flesh. The Apostle Paul says, you're the temple of God. Let me use an analogy. Many people think about the church building as, this is God's temple. You, the people, are the temple of God. This is a meeting house. This is a place that we gather, and it's set apart for those purposes. Do you want a bachelor party to go on in here where they bring some strippers in? Is that okay? No, you don't want that. How about we just, you know, get some beer and put some tables out. Maybe the Lord's table here. Pull it out there and put some chairs around and play some poker, smoke some cigars, and have a good old time. You don't want that either. Why? Because this is a place that we gather to worship the true and living God. And you are the people that are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the ones who gather together in this place to worship Him. You are the temple of the living God. And notice what he says here in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple? There's a couple of different Greek words used for temple. The one that he uses here specifically does not refer to like a generality, but a specific of the Holy of Holies. This is going beyond the veil, behind the veil. This is who you are. We are those who go into the throne room of grace. We go into the Holy of Holies. That's who you are, beloved. Will we drag the harlot with us? Will we drag the images of porneia with us? Will we do that when we go into the throne of grace? May it never be. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have for God. And you're not your own. This is a huge problem. Huge problem in the church. Think of your life. Examine your own heart on this, beloved. Meditate on these words right here. You are not your own. Why don't I run off and look at things that I shouldn't look at? Why should I entertain and indulge my flesh? Because you are not your own. Don't you love that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the day of your death, that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Without fail, I've preached about 26 or 27 funerals in my time in the ministry. And without fail, the family always comes and asks me to give it a little exposition on the Heidelberg Catechism question answer number one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. Praise God, I'm not my own. Do you praise God this morning that you're not your own? Do you praise Him that you've been bought with a price? Bought for a price. Do you praise Him for that? Without which we're damned. We have no hope. If we're not bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It doesn't matter. But you have been bought for a price. And the price was the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that this morning, beloved? How then will you worship Him? How then will you now live as one who is not your own? And herein lies the problem. We want to be our own. That's the sin that's still in our soul. When you sin against God, and you say, I am my own man, I will do my own bidding. Now you may say, well, I don't say that. That's in principle what you are saying. At every point that you sin, you are saying, I will not have this Christ to rule over me. And then we'll turn around and we'll say, Thy will be done, O God. I'm thankful I'm not my own. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, get into the Word, beloved. You are a redeemed, washed, sanctified people. That is who you are. That is your identity in Christ. The world doesn't form who you are. Christ forms who you are. You don't decide who you are. Christ tells you who you are. And that's who you are. You are one who has been washed, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now walk in it. Live that life. Put off and put on. Put off the old nature, the old desires, the old disposition, and put on the newness of life in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says, you're not your own. The church needs to begin acting this way. And I don't mean acting like putting on a role as a hypocrite. The church needs to begin living it. And I don't mean simply Northland Reformed Church. I mean the Church of Jesus Christ. All those who name the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. Let us do the things that are pleasing to our God, that bring glory to His holy name. That with my tongue, my words and works would glorify Him. That whatever I do, I would not be taking the name of the Lord in vain. This is not law. This is the holy admonition of the gospel to the people who are redeemed. This is not do this and be saved. This is do this because you are the saved. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus came into this world. God come in the flesh. A babe in the manger. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was despised. We esteemed Him stricken by God, afflicted. His beard was plucked out. He hung naked on a cross. He was despised by the generation. They wanted Him dead. They wanted Him cast over a cliff. They said He was demon-possessed. He was the only righteous person alive on the earth, and they hated Him. Jesus lived and fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law in our place, beloved. In our place, then, condemned, He stood that we might not be our own, but belong to Him and have all that is necessary in Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have no lack. The good shepherd provides all of my needs. Christ went to the cross, and He hung on that cross, and He bore our shame. He hung naked on the cross, beloved, and He cried out, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He was forsaken that you and I, as those washed in Christ, would not be forsaken. Christ forsaken that we would be brought in. Christ cast out that we might become the children of God. That John might cry out, Behold, what manner of love is this? We should be called the children of the living God. You're not your own. You've been bought for a price. And the price was Jesus Christ. So flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Flee lying. Flee lust. Flee covetousness. Because you've been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. He suffered damnation in our place. He suffered the second death that we would not. He suffered spiritual death that we might receive the benediction of God. The blessing upon us as the people of God. You were bought at a price. Glorify God. You cannot glorify God any more than by walking in obedience to His Word. You come to sing praise to Him in obedience to His Word. You come to confess your faith in Him in obedience to His Word. You desire to be filled with the knowledge of the truth and to be conformed continually into the image of Jesus Christ by the renewing of your mind, which is in obedience to the Word of God. That's what Paul says. Flee it. And you flee by remembering you have the power and the ability by the working of the Holy Spirit through faith created in your soul to turn away from these things. Flee it because you have been purchased by the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has purchased the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of every saint. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns us. He owns us by the right of creation and the right of recreation in Christ Jesus. And we work on the things as those who have been redeemed in the soul. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We do the wrong things, we say the wrong things because of the way our heart is. And as the heart changes progressively through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, it will be seen in the life. Not a perfection, but a progressive direction in the life of Jesus Christ, bringing our thoughts captive to the obedience of the one who has redeemed us. How will you live, beloved? Will you be one of these statistics today? Will you be one of these statistics this week? You've been purchased by the Lamb, and He loves you with an infinite love, and He calls you to walk the narrow path that leads to life. This brings Him glory, and this brings edification to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the call that we have this morning in this text in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee sexual immorality. Amen. Shall we pray?